Man, that game, I think that was probably about as much fun as I've had playing musical chairs in a long time. Not that I've played musical chairs in a long time, but... All right, who remembers what book we're in? We just switched. Good. Yeah, we're in the book of Matthew. Great job. And this sermon that we're about to go through, it's the real deal. And the Bible is always the real deal, but there's been something about, as I've studied this passage, and as I've been listening to the Sermon on the Mount, it's like Jesus, it's like Jesus was up here preaching, not like he's here being me preaching, but not at all, because he sits down and preaches this sermon that is so powerful and so convicting and should challenge us to change and should really challenge us to look where we are. And I think that there is a danger sometimes for me as someone who's trying to teach and preach to think that I'm kind of outside of the application of this passage, or even the youth leaders, like, oh, we're here to try to help the students. And there's no excuse for that with this passage. It's so hard-hitting. It's so beautiful. And we're going to look at it. And I'm seriously excited for the next, 12, 13 weeks that we spend in the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope that you will get that excitement as we go through it as well. So let's just do a little bit. Last week, I kind of just did a very basic introduction to Matthew, just kind of gave some thoughts about that, some things I've been studying and didn't entirely relate, but there were a few things that I think did. Do you guys remember how we had the four Gospels and the Gospels had different themes? Do you remember what Matthew presents Jesus as? One of the things that he presents him as. Yeah.
A servant.
What's that?
A servant.
That's actually Mark. Yeah?
King.
Yes, good, king. But that's Mark. It's all right. I'm glad that you at least got one of them. That's great. So one of the things that Matthew does is present Jesus as king. And along the way, as he does this, he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Okay, Jesus didn't just show up out of nowhere. This has been foretold in the Old Testament for a long time. He's the Messiah, the Savior, and he is king. And part of how Matthew develops these points is that he emphasizes his works and he emphasizes Jesus' teaching. So he kind of goes back and forth between Jesus' healing and his authority and his miracles and how he interacts with people. And then he'll stop and give a really long, called a discourse, like a sermon. And that is what Matthew 5-7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an extremely famous block of teaching. People quote this sermon all the time without even knowing where it's from. And then there are those who do know where it's from, and they think it's good teaching, so they should follow it based on their own ability. And you've probably heard it quoted. Okay, have you heard things like "Do not judge, lest you be judged"? Okay, have you heard that? Have you heard "Love your enemy"? All right. Let me think of other ones. The wise man who built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house in the sand. There's a children's song like that. If your enemy strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek also. So you hear that phrase, turn the other cheek. Okay, that's extremely famous, and it comes from this passage. And what we're going to see is that there's a reason that this passage is so famous. It's because it's great. But another thing is that this sermon really shows the lifestyle of a disciple of Jesus, a lifestyle of a follower of Jesus. And so if you're somebody who's wondering, if you're not a Christian, you're saying, I'm thinking about maybe I want to be a Christian, this is a great sermon to look at and say, is this who I want to be, this type of person? If you are a Christian and you want to follow Jesus, this is a great sermon because it's, what has my King said? Hey, what is my Savior, the one that I proclaim as Lord, what has he said and what has he told me? And I've already allotted this sermon and how amazing it is, and we should react in kind. We should be amazed that our Savior is preaching to us. This sermon is more than just Pastor Bob or me or Pastor Jason or Peter or anyone giving a sermon. And it even has like the form of a sermon. So Jesus has an introduction to his sermon, and he has some main points, and then he has a conclusion. And in the introduction, he describes kind of in general terms, here's generally what a believer will look like. And then he gets into some specifics in the main body, some specific instruction on the lifestyle of a disciple. And then in the conclusion, he says, you can't just be a hearer of these things. Now, you can't hear this message and just be unchanged. You must hear this message and do it. And if you don't, you're a foolish man. And that's powerful. That's really powerful. That means that we're going to sit and hear this. And if we don't change over the next 13 weeks, we're foolish. And that's for me too. And it's so like it's really convicting for me. I've been listening to this sermon just 5 through 7 on repeat in my car, trying to get just a flow of the sermon. And I'm just sitting there just like, man, like this is tough stuff, and I need to change. So today we're going to look at the first part of this sermon, the introduction, if you will. So you know, when I give a sermon, I often will start by saying like, so you know these type of people, or give an illustration that kind of sets us up for the sermon. That's kind of where we are. In fact, I just did it just now with that illustration. It's like an illustration inception. But Jesus is going to have like an opening statement, and it's the general terms. In general, what does a disciple look like, and what does it mean particularly to be blessed? All right, so let's read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll study it, and I can't wait to do so. Okay, 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for this sermon. It's amazing that Jesus has spoken words in which he crafted them for us to listen and to pay attention and to change. There are people here, I'm nearly sure of it, who aren't disciples, and they need to be convicted of their sin and hear these words and change. And there are those here who want to please you, and they don't know how, or they do, and they're working on it, and they want to grow. And so we need to hear these words and change as well. And so I pray that you'd help us to take the words of your Son, Jesus, seriously, and then to turn and change in our lives. We want to please you. But most of all, we thank you that Christ has died for us and given us his righteousness, and it's on his basis that we can see you in the end. And so we give him the glory, and we praise your name, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you were listening just a few minutes ago, which section of the sermon are we going to start with? The... Yeah, that's what it's called. So intro, middle, conclusion. What is it? Good. There you go. Introduction. So we're in the introduction to Jesus' sermon. I was going to ask, known as, Julia got it right, it's the Beatitudes, okay? Beatitudes, I think it's a Latin word. Basically, it stands for blessing. The Greek word is makarios, which you might hear the word, probably won't hear it, but it's called makarism, means a blessing, okay? So Jesus opens up with makarisms or Beatitudes or blessings. And I think it's significant that he starts with that. So before he heads into all his instruction, he first talks about how you can be blessed, how you can be a blessed man. And I think one of the things he might be getting at is that if you even want to try to follow these instructions of the king, you first need to be this type of man. Okay? Don't even try to head into this sermon and follow what Jesus says if your heart hasn't been changed. Because you're going to see that these blessings relate to some heart change. Okay, and I would challenge you too. Okay, as we look at this table of blessings, look at where you're at and consider if you're really a follower. And you must have had your heart changed to be able to even follow these things before you want to attempt to follow Jesus' instructions. Because they're going to be hard. They're going to be pretty hard. But you need to first be this type of man or woman, a blessed man or a blessed woman. And so as we get into that, because you heard it over and over again, right? Blessed is the man, blessed is this person. We need to know what it means to be blessed. So let me hear your thoughts. So if you hear the word blessed, what do you think of? Yeah? Hashtag blessed. There you go. What else? Is that...
No, you're fine.
That's all right. Tanya? Yeah, to be loved. Okay, that's a good idea. Good thought. Julia?
General happiness.
Good, yeah, general happiness. Anything else? Any other thoughts? What it means to be, if you were like, hey, I'm a blessed person right now, what would it relate to?
I guess it implies that someone else
Okay. Yeah, somebody else is maybe giving you blessing. I bless you. I rise up and call you blessed. Okay.
Well, not, I mean, like, I think the answer's wrong, but no one's right. wrong. But Jesus dying on the Christ is a blessing.
Yeah, no, that is a blessing for us, yes. It's all right. I understand what you're saying. It's okay. All right, yes, it's good. So basically, the basic meaning of its word at its base, right, at its base level, is to be happy, okay? And I think it should encourage you that Jesus is interested in people being happy, all right? It's not all that he's about, but it is part of it, okay? Happiness is okay. But deeper than that, it's more than just happiness. It is also divine favor. It is God looking on and approving of who you are and what you're doing. So if you're blessed, you're going to be a happy person. And maybe not always feeling happy, but it's someone whose happiness isn't connected to your situation in life. Your happiness isn't connected to your circumstances. It's someone who's content, someone who is at peace. And it's not dependent on circumstances because these are spiritual needs. You have a spiritual hole in your life, and you can't fill spiritual needs with physical material. Okay? You can't get tons of money and get tons of wealth and friends and status. That's not going to solve your problems. To be a truly blessed person, a happy, content, at peace person, is deeper. It's spiritual, okay? And so many of you may have walked in here tonight not really feeling blessed, okay? May have walked in here and it's like, I'm at war with my family members right now. This is difficult in life. I don't get along with my parents or my siblings. Maybe you're discontent with the situation that God's given you. Maybe you're angry or you're bitter or you're discouraged in your fight against sin. It's like, I've been fighting sin for so long and I still feel like I'm struggling and I'm not growing and you're discouraged. Maybe you're wrestling against God and his goodness. And I'd say that I think that this could be for two reasons. One is perhaps you're not a blessed person because you're not a true disciple of Jesus. You never actually put your faith in him, and so you've never experienced this true peace, this true contentment. But for many of us, it might be that you are a true disciple, but you've neglected to foster some of these characteristics that he talks about. Blessed is the man, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are gentle, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Maybe you haven't really thought about those things in your life and applied them. And either way, this should be a convicting challenge for everyone here, okay, for everyone here. So my question for you is, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be someone who's right with God, who is at peace and content? Really, what I'm asking is, do you want to be a disciple? Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Is that really who you want to be? There's a few things that must be emphasized. Yeah. Disciple. So yes, the 12 disciples would be the formal inner circle of Jesus' followers who were with him on earth and taught and given the mission to go evangelize the world. But disciple in general just means follower. So, somebody could be a disciple of Pastor Bob because they sit under him and listen to him and listen to his teaching. And so I do think that the command to be disciples, to go make disciples of Jesus in Matthew 28 is broad to all of us. We should be disciples. And if you're not a disciple, you're not a follower of Christ, then you're not a believer. Okay? So does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Good. So in this, these blessings, a few things must be emphasized. Okay, these blessings are pronounced on people who have already become a disciple. Okay, these characteristics, you can't have them unless you have been changed, unless your heart's been changed. And so as we discuss them, these describe characteristics of a true disciple, and some of them may even sound like a salvation experience in which when you first came to Christ, you're like, hey, I remember feeling that way, and I want to keep feeling that way. Okay, so this is the characteristics of a disciple. And as we grow, these characteristics, the blessed are those who are poor in spirit, okay, poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are things that if we want to in this life be pursuing contentment and peace and a life that is fulfilling before God, these are things that we need to be fostering and growing in. And so these promises that we see, because blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Hear those, like the promise to be comforted, the promises to have the kingdom of God. It's both something that affects us now, okay? We're part of God's kingdom now as his people, but ultimately, these promises will be fulfilled in the future. We know that there's more to this life, and we've talked a lot about that in James in relation to trials. And so ultimately, Jesus is about to set forth his instruction for his followers. And if these characteristics are not you, okay, if you're sitting here and you hear these things and it's like, yeah, not me, never has been me, and honestly, I'm struggling with even wanting to be like that, then you need to have the law written on your heart. You need to be changed. And if you aren't changed, these things are going to sound so impossible. Think of it this way. When I was born, I am automatically a son of my dad, okay? I'm his son. And so there are things that make me automatically, like, by nature, I'm a son. I'm a boy who was born to my mother, who's married to my dad, okay? That makes me a son. But, however, there may be some things in which maybe my dad had tons of money and he left me an inheritance. When I turn 25, I come into this inheritance. And there's that future that I'm waiting for. It's the same way with us as believers. There are some characteristics that when you get saved, you become like your Heavenly Father. And you change to want those things, but you're growing. And in the future, the promises will be fulfilled. Okay, so it's kind of like that. And as we read these things, these blessings are countercultural. Do you know what that means, countercultural? It's so against our present modern-day society. You hear things like, hey, you want to be blessed? Be poor in spirit. What? Poor? What does that mean? You want to be blessed? Mourn. If blessed means happy, it's like saying, you want to be happy? Be sad. It's like, what in the world is Jesus talking about? And basically, we're going to boil it down to this. A blessed follower of Jesus has experienced change. Okay? If you want to know if you're a follower, a blessed follower of Jesus has experienced change, and he continues to follow Jesus with his life. Okay? He continues to follow Jesus with his life. And we're going to look at, in this table of blessings, right? There's been eight of them that I read through. And we're going to break it into two sets of four. Okay, we're going to see two categories of change in a disciple. And most people see that these Beatitudes break into four groups because in Jesus' sermon, I talk about Jesus being kind of like he's a great speaker. He's a great sermon giver. And in these groups of four, the first four start with the same letter. Okay, blessed is the, starts with the letter P. Blessed is in Greek, okay? So those four are set aside for one category, and the next four are set aside for another category. And the first blessing says that if you're a blessed person who's poor in spirit, and you, his is the kingdom of heaven. And then the last blessing says, blessed are those who are persecuted, for his is the kingdom of heaven. Same promise. And so these eight Beatitudes are kind of blocked in together of somebody who is part of the kingdom of heaven. All right, this is what it means to be a disciple. And so I'm going to suggest two categories of those four to help us look at these. And there's going to be some overlap. It's kind of a loose categorization. People argue about how exactly the four and four relate to each other. I'm just going to kind of put it into general terms. All right, the first four, we're going to see heart change. And that you could say attitude or before God, how you relate to God, heart change. And the second four, we're going to see lifestyle change and actions before people. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you want to be a blessed person, there needs to be change before God and in your heart, and change before people and in your actions. Okay, does that make sense? You see the separation there. Heart change and actions, all right? Lifestyle change, okay? So, and in your actions, all right? Heart change and lifestyle change, all right? So you ready? Because things are about to get kind of hard and convicting, okay? So first, heart change, okay? In your attitude before God. This is in verses 3 through 6. Look at verse 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. What do you think that means? Okay, good. Humble. Good. More or less getting there. Well, what's someone who's poor naturally in life?
They don't have anything.
Good. Perfect. All right, I don't have anything. Someone who's poor in spirit, Derek? It's a good thought, but it's wrong. That's okay. All right. Apani? No. Okay, so let me explain it. All right? So let's go back to the beginning two ideas. And thanks for the input. Please keep giving input. But basically, to combine the ideas of humility and having nothing, okay, somebody who's poor in possessions has no possessions. Somebody who has complete spiritual poverty is someone who recognizes that they have complete need spiritually. They can do nothing to help themselves spiritually. The good works can't help them. They're in destitution. They're impoverished. And it's not just a small need, it's a massive need. Everybody in this room has a massive need spiritually. And somebody who is poor in spirit recognizes this. And there's a lot of people who don't recognize it. They say, I can do it. I'm self-sufficient. And this is somebody who recognizes they have complete dependence on God. And they trust him for everything. Think of it this way. When you think of a beggar, right, who's sitting out on the road, maybe they're holding their hand out just like looking for money. And if somebody gives them money, nobody says like, that beggar was awesome. Look how great he was at holding out his hand, right? No, that's foolish. Look at the generosity and the kindness of the person who gave that person money. And maybe even a greater illustration would be like a baby. Okay, a baby is completely dependent on those around him. Baby is probably the most vulnerable person the most vulnerable person, creature in the entire universe. Okay, and all a baby knows to do is cry out. Okay? Cry out for someone to feed them or to change their diaper or to help them. And they don't even know why they're doing it. They just are, it's their instinct. Somebody who's poor in spirit recognizes that they can do nothing to help their spiritual problem. And we all have that spiritual problem. It's sin. And this is not what's expected today. Today, the world would say, blessed, like you see in the media and on social media and everywhere, blessed are the macho in spirit. Blessed are those who put themselves out there. Blessed are those who make a name for themselves, who stand up for themselves and are independent and are self-sufficient. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is those who can recognize their spiritual need. This is what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom, a follower, a disciple. And so I just wonder, have you recognized your complete dependence on God? Have you recognized that you're a sinner who can't solve your problem by yourself? Have you recognized that you, if you're a believer who has done that, do you recognize even now that you are in daily dependence on God? It's like a baby needing, if God chose not to provide for you, there would be a problem, massive problem. Are you poor in spirit? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, okay? So poor in spirit. Second, blessed are those, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I said this before, one pastor, I was reading kind of some of his sermon material on this, and he named his sermon, Happy Are the Sad. And it's like, oh, it's so strange. It's like polar opposites. And you might say, what in the world is Jesus getting at? And I think I agree with some people who have looked at this passage and interpreted that there's a progression here. Okay, so we've seen, I'll try to write it high so you can see it. We've seen it's poor in spirit. And now we're seeing those who mourn. Okay, someone who weeps, someone who cries. And I think what's going on here is that this is somebody who mourns over their need, that they're mourning at the presence of sin in their life and the presence of sin around them, the recognition that what we are here in life is not the end game. And we look out and we see such hard things, we look inside ourselves and we see such evil tendencies, and we mourn. And the type of person who's going to mourn is the type of person who is poor in spirit. Someone who's poor in spirit, who recognizes their need, I can't do anything, is mourning over their sin. And so, I look out to you and I ask you, do you ever mourn over your sin? Or are you kind of indifferent to it? Do you ever mourn at the struggles that you have and look to the future and say, Lord, will you help me? And here's a blessed promise for us, is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's so sweet. Okay, if you recognize your need and called out to the Lord, you will be comforted. And again, it's so countercultural. Today, we think people who are blessed are the partiers and the ones who put on a face of joy, who have all the friends around them. And they seem happy on the outside. But friends and people here, have you mourned over your spiritual state and turned to Jesus? And do you currently mourn over sin, or do you pursue it? Like, don't care. I'm going to do it my way because it's the way I want to do it. Are you mourning over the right things, that there's darkness still in this world? Those who do mourn over the right things are blessed, okay? The third one, okay? Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, this word for gentle, it's been described other ways. I don't know if I love this translation. It's been called humble or meek. And this is also countercultural, because what does the world say? You hear it a lot. Meekness is weakness. Stand up for yourself, okay? The idea here is, someone who's not championing their own efforts, who it's all about me. You've heard people just talk about themselves all the time. And a meek person is somebody who kind of cares about others. And so this is kind of where it overlaps with lifestyle, right? But I think meekness is an inner heart attitude of yourself. And I think it also indicates this humble attitude before God, right? It's somebody who is humble before God and submits to what he says. Okay, so in the third thing, we have blessed are the meek. Somebody who's gentle. And does that characterize you? Are you somebody who is, yeah? Depends on what you mean by stand up for yourself. Yeah, let's talk about that. So there's going to be a passage coming up which talks about turning the other cheek. Okay, and it's going to be... No, I'm not saying that. And what it is it is an attitude of meekness. There may be a time in which, and again, we'll discuss it more in application when we get to that passage, in which there may be a time to stand up for injustice and for something that's going wrong. But the question is that your mantra? Is it somebody who's self-promoting? Versus somebody who is willing. And the thing is, though, the reason I want to put a caveat on it is because there also may be a situation in which it's right to, yes, to take it. For the sake of maybe that person is unbeliever and you're just, you know, there's not much you can say to change them, that sort of thing. But we'll talk about that more later. Again, it's a heart attitude. It should cause us to be like, wait a second, like, what is Jesus talking about here? And is this me? Am I somebody who is willing to be gentle and even submissive to the desires of other people and mainly submissive to God? And I, again, just ask the question to you. Have you been humbled in a way that makes you continuously pursue humility? Okay? I think a lot of us struggle in this room with humility. We're about ourselves and our opinions. We're about promoting our great ideas. Are you all about you? Or are you about being meek and being humble? And again, it is the person who is poor in spirit, who recognizes their need, who mourns, who then has an attitude in themselves of, you know what, like, I was never that great to begin with. I'm a sinner, and God saved me, and so I don't have to be great because my value is found in what God's done for me, not in what I've done for me, okay? And that's a huge difference than the world, okay? And finally, we'll end with this tonight. We'll do the second set of Beatitudes on next week, okay? So the final thing is this, is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, okay? Hunger and thirst is intense longing. It's like extreme, like a dog who's panting for water, you know, you see them like, okay, that is what it's like. I should hunger and thirst for righteousness, and not just food or some lesser thing, righteousness. And again, if you've experienced true heart change, there was a time in which you realized, you know, I need to be made righteous and I can't be righteous on my own. Notice that he says, look at verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Sometimes in this life, when we pursue righteousness, we wonder if it's worth it. It's like, is this going to play out in the end? It's such a sweet promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they shall be satisfied. I hang on to that a lot because sometimes it feels like it'd be a lot easier just to give it all up and just pursue sin. But it wouldn't be. Blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And so I think there's two ways of looking at this idea of righteousness. There's an initial, I need God's righteousness. I cannot be righteous by myself. I'm a sinner and I'm poor in spirit. Lord, please save me. I need your righteousness. But then I think there's also a righteousness that is a daily, okay, I've been saved, I know I'm going to heaven, but I want to be made more like my Savior. And so, God, will you help me change? Okay, will you help me change? And again, with that, I just ask you, are you somebody who really does hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or do you hunger and thirst for sin? Are you indifferent towards righteousness? Because that's what it means to be a follower. And again, I'll stress that it doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that your heart has been changed to desire these things. And if you don't, there's reason to look at your heart and say, God, have you really changed my heart? Because somebody who's a disciple is somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Okay? I'll just put hungers. And so, kind of in conclusion, I think you look at these four here, and there's a really big humility to this, kind of overarching humility before God. It's recognizing, I can't save myself. I'm in desperate spiritual need. God, I need you. And I'm mourning over my sin. I hate my sin. And it's caused me to be humble and meek towards those things and to submit to you. And now, because I'm changed, I hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what it means to be a disciple. And this needs to happen in your heart before you can ever start pursuing the things that Jesus is going to tell us to do. Next week, we'll look at what it means to be somebody who is changed on your lifestyle. I just want to kind of end by challenging you. Like I said, this has to be done to you. And if you notice in some of these promises, they're passive. Okay, they shall be satisfied. They shall be comforted. The idea of being comforted, that is somebody else comforting you. Later on, it will say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Okay, God has to give these things to you, and the way this happens is by putting your faith in Christ. Okay? Christ died for you. You can't save yourself. And if you've never truly turned to him and said, "Lord Jesus, I want to be saved, I want to follow you, I want you as my Lord and Savior," then that may explain some of your problems with blessedness and with trying to do what's right. And I would encourage you, those of you who are believers, this is kind of like it's a big thing. Choose one of them this week, okay, to pursue. Do you struggle with really hating your sin? Pray to the Lord and ask him, "Lord, help me mourn over sin because I don't want to like it. And it's so attractive sometimes." Maybe you're somebody who's just not a very humble person. Pray for humility. Maybe you're struggling with pursuing righteousness. Pray for those things, and then pursue them. So I guess that's my challenge. To those of you who aren't believers, you need to have this change in you. You need to call to the Lord for salvation, and he will save you. For those of you who are believers, call out to the Lord that he would help you grow. All right? It's kind of the same thing. So let's spend some time in small groups. I'll close in prayer. And we'll discuss some of these things, okay? Dear God, thank you for this passage. I just even thinking through humility and being poor in spirit. There are many times I don't recognize my need and I try to be self-sufficient. There are many times in which I don't hate sin and hunger for righteousness like I should. Please change me. Please change these students. Help them to want to be genuine followers of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, small groups.